Thank you so much, and good morning, everyone. So as we've heard, today is the first Sunday of Lent, and we had that fantastic reading about how Jesus went into the wilderness. And so I'm looking today to try and explore a little bit about why, what he was doing there, and how we can face our wilderness situations. Now, traditionally, we use up all our eggs on Shrove Tuesday. My brother has five hens, and unfortunately, they don't get the memo. So they continue to lay an egg a day for the next 40 days. That's 200 eggs if none are used. We'll come back to maybe looking at how we could use this time to explore a different sort of egg, but we'll get there in the end, towards the end of the sermon. So the context of this, Jesus had just been baptized. The Spirit of God had descended on him like a dove, and his father had spoken over him, "This is my son with whom I love and with whom I am well pleased." This was the first public confirmation that he was who God said he was going to be at the time of his birth. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In some versions it says he was compelled by the Spirit to go there. So why did the Spirit lead him there? I think our answer lies at least in part in Hebrews chapter 4:15, which says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So Jesus became our high priest, reconciling us to God, and he set us an example of how we can resist temptation and cope when we find ourselves in wilderness situations. Jesus fully entered into our humanity. He was fully man as well as fully God, and he was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was mighty. I believe that his time in the wilderness was actually, yes, he denied himself of food, or he was denied of food, but it was actually a time of great intimacy with his Father. And it was a crucial preparation for his ministry. When he emerged from the wilderness, he almost immediately called his first disciples and started his ministry. And in chapter 5 of Matthew, we see the Beatitudes. So he was launched from that preparation, from that time of with his Father and the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. When we face difficult times, it's a time when we can lean into God, and I believe that that's what Jesus demonstrated, that his power can become perfect in our weakness. And I don't believe God deliberately takes us into difficult situations, but I know from my experience the situations that I would least wish to repeat in my life are the ones that I have found most beneficial in my discipleship, as I've learned to trust God and I've learned to lean into him through them, and I've learned more about myself and I've learned more about God. So what was Jesus doing? I believe he was meditating on the word of God. All the replies that he gave to Satan following the three temptations came from the book of Deuteronomy. And we know that when the law was given, Moses told the people that they should write these laws on their heart, that they should teach them to their children and meditate on them when they sat down, when they walked along the road, when they went out, when they came in. They should write them on their doorposts and on their gates. They should even bind them to their hands and to their foreheads. So Jesus had learned these scriptures as a child, as every Jewish child did. I also believe he was praying and communing with his Father. So let's look at the temptations. The first was to turn the stones into bread. It was a physical temptation. He was famished. We know that Jesus could have done this if he could turn water into wine and use one boy's packed lunch to feed 5,000 people. I think we can safely say that he could have done it. But his answer came from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which in full, if we actually go to the Deuteronomy passage, in full says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus was aligning himself with the Israelites and their 40 years, not just 40 days in the desert. And he was declaring his trust that his father would meet his own needs. The second temptation was emotional. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will catch you. It's interesting that Satan quoted Psalm 91. He used scripture to try and deceive, but Jesus was not deceived. And in a way, the temptation was, prove your father loves you. He didn't need to prove it. He knew his father loved him. It had been declared at his baptism. And more importantly, was being obedient. So, and the do not put your Lord to the test. And again, if we go back to the passage in Deuteronomy 6:16, it says this, do not put the Lord to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands and the stipulations the Lord has given you. And it goes on to say, and it will go well with you, and you will go into the land that the Lord has promised, thrusting out all your enemies. Before, he was also looking forward to the promise of the kingdom of God that was going to be established when he had his victory on the cross. And also he was declaring to Satan that Satan's days was numbered, the enemies would be thrust out. If we look at what happened at Massah, it's quite interesting. It's found in Exodus chapter 17. And the people had been in the wilderness and they were thirsty. And they started, as they often did, to grumble and moan at God and then at Moses. And Moses then became exasperated and said to God, what am I meant to do with these people? They're even getting ready to stone me. And so God told him to take his staff and strike the rock, and out of it flowed water. And then Moses named the place Massah and Meribah, which meant basically that the people quarreled there and that they were testing their God, saying, is he even amongst us? And when I read that, when I read the context, I don't think anyone would be more thirsty than if they'd been in a desert for 40 days. And it reminded me instantly of what Jesus said in John 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And we know that the Spirit had descended on Jesus at his baptism in a new and fresh way. Isn't the word of God rich? I love it when you make connections, you dig a little bit deeper and you see these themes running through the Bible. So the third temptation was spiritual. It was a temptation to idolatry. I'll give you all these kingdoms of the world if you will bow down and worship me. Were the kingdoms of the world the devil's to give? Jesus didn't even go there. He recognized Satan as the father of lies and countered it again with the truth. And Jesus, I believe, it was again came from Deuteronomy where Moses had given the law. And I believe that Jesus was aligning himself with Moses at this point. And we know that Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And we've already heard in our the words of our service today, the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. And I believe Jesus was able to resist temptation and go through the wilderness because he loved his Father with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And indeed, because he loved us as himself, and that was worked out as he went to the cross later. So what does that teach us about how we should face our wilderness situations? Well, Jesus commanded Satan to leave him at the end of the temptations, and in James 4 we're told that if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. So there's a practical thing we can do when we know that we're being tempted. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, this is something that Jesus had done. He'd hidden God's word in his heart and it was there when he was tempted. If we hide it in our hearts, it will sustain us. It will strengthen us. I have a personal testimony of this. Many years ago now, I was severely depressed. I'd moved out of my family home and was living with friends. And if you've ever had a severe depression, you'll know that it's as if there's a concrete ceiling. The physical depression, it depresses your spirit as well. It's hard to pray. It's hard to hear God for yourself. And I had some wonderful Christian friends who loved me when I was probably at my least lovable. It's very difficult to live with somebody that's severely depressed. They were Jesus' hands and feet to me. My friend regularly reminded me of God's promises to me. But there came a day when they had to go away on holiday that they booked with their family. And so she took me somewhere else where I was to stay and stay safe while until they came home from their holiday. And as I watched her drive away in her car, it was as if Jesus was in that car with her. It was as if my God was going with her. And I was tempted to despair. And I just felt abandoned. I just felt totally abandoned. And at that moment, almost from nowhere, came a verse that I knew, because previous to this depression, I had been reading my Bible. I knew the word. And it was from, funnily enough, Deuteronomy again, 31 verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So I felt forsaken for a minute, and that came back to me, and I held on to it with my fingertips. It wasn't easy, and my situation didn't change, but the word of God said, and I chose to believe the word of God over what I was feeling. Our security, significance, and self-worth have to be in God and have to come from that place of intimacy. When I need intimacy with God, I have a go-to verse. It might be a different verse that you like, but I'll share it with you because I found this is the place when I need more intimacy with my Father, that if I go and meditate on this verse, I find it. It's from Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This verse has sometimes been referred to as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. He is with me and he is mighty to save. He is my saviour. Do you know this? Do you know him as your saviour? If you don't, please don't leave here today without speaking to one of us. He takes great delight in us. He wants us to spend time with him. And we know that his word promises that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. When my spirit is troubled within me, Father, and he rejoices over me with singing. I've meditated long, many times. Sometimes he leads me to a psalm. Sometimes he drops some other words into my heart. But it's often different. It's not always the same time when I ask him. And I believe he'll sing something different over you. I would encourage you to ask him what his song over you is. We're told that we should eat our daily bread. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread, I don't think it's coincidence that it comes immediately before the sentence, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yes, praying for our daily bread is about food for our table, but it's also about every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, which will sustain us. We need to be reading our Bibles more. I need to read my Bible more. I'm not saying this to burden you or to make you feel guilty or to be legalistic or religious. In fact, far from it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as we know, were criticized for that attitude because their hearts were not right. But if we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, we will become hungry for his word. We want to know what it is that he wants to say over us. In Psalm 1, it says that those who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate on it day and night, as a person like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season. Do you want to yield fruit? I suggest that if we're more in the Word, we will produce more fruit. He will produce more fruit of the Spirit in us, and we will become better equipped to be his servants. So, we can give up eggs for Lent. Let that egg mountain that my brother's going to have grow. But may I humbly suggest that instead of that, we seek for some golden eggs in the Word of God that will produce life in us. The Bible Society has produced a Lent challenge. And if you Google Bible Society Lent 2020, there's a suggested 40 verses that you could memorize and learn. It's 35 days left of Lent. That could be 35 golden eggs. Because if we hide the Word of God in our hearts, it will strengthen us and sustain us. It will enable us to better resist temptation and stay rooted when trouble comes. Ultimately, it will help us become more like Jesus. And that is what this is all about. Amen.